The following message, The Daughters of Zelophehad, was based on Numbers chapter 27, verses 1 through 11. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, September 10, 2017, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Cal Walden of Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, Adrian, Michigan.
Well, this evening I ask that you take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. Now, if your copies of the scripture are anything like mine, you see that there may be a title above this chapter. And it's called, in my Bible, The Law of Inheritance. And you're thinking to yourself, so we came together tonight to look at Numbers chapter 27 and learn about getting an inheritance. Oh, good. But at the end of the day, while this is not necessarily a passage of Scripture that I would normally take up and preach one time, yet in the providence of God, in going through the book of Numbers for us back home on Wednesday night, I came to this chapter, and as I was looking at it for a Wednesday night devotional before prayer meeting, it developed into a sermon, and I ended up preaching it. And so that's why I've chosen this passage to look at this evening. You see, there was a law. And the law was basically this concerning an inheritance. That an inheritance of a family would normally go to the sons of the family. And if the father had no sons, then it would go to his brother. Because they looked at the daughter as one who would probably be married. And as she was married, she would be given a dowry at the time of her wedding. And then she would, as it were, become a part of her husband's family. And whatever the inheritance of her husband would be, she would receive part of that. And so, if you were a son, you would receive an inheritance. If you were a daughter, you would receive an inheritance from your husband's family. But what about if you were unmarried and a daughter? You would receive nothing. And here we come to a passage of Scripture that deals with that very reality of an unmarried daughter not being a beneficiary of an inheritance, especially of the land that's been promised to them. Remember, they're about ready to enter into the promised land. And the land has been divided for families to receive. And if your father had died, you would receive his inheritance if you were his son. But if you were an unmarried daughter at this point, you would receive nothing. And so those are the circumstances in which we now come to this passage of Scripture that I want to read in your hearing, starting at verse 1 and reading through verse 11. And then the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the family of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, came near, and these are the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders of all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, yet he was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Torah. But he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be withdrawn from among the families because he had no sons? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad are right in their statements. You shall surely give them hereditary possession among their father's brothers, and you shall transfer the inheritance of their fathers to them. Further, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a man dies and he has no sons, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughters. If he has no daughters, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if he has no father, if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest relative in his own family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be a statutory ordinance of the sons of Israel, just as the Lord commanded. Now, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we're getting an idea of case law from Moses. If there was a situation that arose, and it wasn't sure how to resolve it by law, then they would go to Moses, speak to Moses about it, and Moses would inquire of the Lord. And then the Lord would set the law for all of Israel. Those circumstances that had not previously been covered by the law, new situations would come before Moses. Moses would take them to the Lord. The Lord would give instruction on how Israel should live. That's how things were done. That's how the law was established. And in this passage of Scripture before us, there was the law concerning inheritance. Again, the unmarried daughter did not share in the family's estate. So the father's property at the time of his death would be divided among his sons. If there was more than one son, the first would receive a double portion. If there were no sons, then the inheritance would go to the brother or an uncle or the nearest male relative. The point was to keep the land, to keep the inheritance in the family, in order to preserve the family's name. That's the point. But then, there were these unmarried daughters. And so the daughter of Zelophehad, the daughters of Zelophehad, even before any parcel of land was given out, are already thinking about this inheritance law and what it would mean for them. And at this point, they would get nothing. And so they come to Moses and state, we would like to set before you a case and ask for your judgment. And so in verses 2 to 4, they state their case. My father has no sons. We are not in line to receive any of the inheritance. Why should we not receive his inheritance? And it's interesting to note that Moses says nothing to them. Look at verse 4, very end. Give us a possession among our father's brothers. Moses, as far as we know, says nothing in reply, but we simply read, so Moses brought their case before the Lord. He immediately turns and brings this before God. It's almost as though he says, Lord, what do you have to say about this one? How are we to handle this? What are we to do? Now that's the gist of the passage. That's the narrative. But within this narrative, I find some wonderful lessons that we can take from it even as we live as believers in this world. So it is not my purpose to set before you instructions about writing out your wills and who you give your money to or your land to. That's not my purpose. But my purpose is to learn from these five daughters some wonderful lessons. In fact, I believe it's one of the reasons that under the inspiration of God, God sets this passage before us so that we can learn these lessons. Not about inheritance and who you give your money to, but lessons about how we're to walk with God as we live in this world. And so there are three things I want you to notice with me. Three things that are found in these daughters of this man. So in these five daughters are found, first of all, women who are taking the warnings of God seriously. They are women who are taking the warnings of God seriously. Look at verse 3. As they begin to speak to Moses, it's interesting to notice their comments. They say to Moses, our father died in the wilderness, yet he was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah. But he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. They desire to set the truth concerning their family before Moses. And they want to make it clear that while their father died in the wilderness, he did not die being a part of that rebellious group of people there in Korah. Back in chapter 16. Remember, if you go back to number 16, there was this group of people and they were rebelling against God's authority, against those who God set up to be their authority. And in the midst of their rebellion, in the midst of their grousing about whom God has chosen to be their authority, it says God opens up the earth. And the people fall in the earth, and it says, God covered them over. Judgment came upon them because of their rebellion. Now, it's interesting that these daughters want Moses to know that their father was not a part of that rebellion. But they also make it clear that their father had indeed died in the wilderness for his own sin. Now we are not told where or when that took place. Perhaps he is one of those that complain because of the lack of the variety of food. God gave them quail, and some complained about that, and God judged them. And they died. It says that some died with quail between their teeth. Or perhaps, maybe, back in chapter 21, he was a man who grumbled about other things, about food and water. and was bitten by one of the fiery serpents. You remember that story? When they were complaining and God brought about judgment upon them with fiery serpents, and he had the staff that he held up, and they had to look there to be saved. If they didn't, they died. Maybe their father died in that judgment. Or maybe in chapter 25, maybe he was part of those that sinned with the Moabite women and died by the plague that God brought upon the land. I believe it says that there were some 24,000 people that died because of that plague. There are a number of possibilities, unfortunately, that this man may have been a part of that brought the judgment of God upon him, and he died. But we're not told the details. But we're simply told is the simple fact that he died through his own unbelief. He died because of his sin. The girls make that clear. He died in his own sin, and he had no sons. And what these five daughters are doing here is acknowledging God's judgment. God's judgment does come. And they take that seriously. Whether it was the rebellion against Moses and Aaron, or whether it was the other acts in which God's judgment came, what these ladies are saying, notice, they say he died in the wilderness of his own sin. They do not try to excuse it. They do not try to whitewash it. They do not try to pretend it didn't happen. And they do not complain it was unfair. These ladies, I believe, are saying that God's judgment coming upon even their own father was good and right and just because of his unbelief. The judgment of God has made an impression upon their daughters, upon his daughters. And so now they approach Moses, and they do so knowing that their father was not simply a victim of some slingshot that hit him in the head and he died. He's not the victim of some sword that pierced his belly. He's not the victim of simply some arrow that got him in the gut and killed him. He died of his sin by the judgment of God. But it was a just thing to do for his unbelief. And these women are taking the warnings of God seriously. You can almost imagine the people that may have come to these daughters who recognized what they were about to ask. And they would come to these daughters and say, listen, you've got to sugarcoat this a little bit. Don't make your dad seem all that bad. How are you going to know God's favor? And how's God going to give you what you're asking if you make your father look bad and acknowledge his sin? But these daughters don't seem to protect his reputation. He died of his own sin. Of his own sin. And it's a warning to all of us to take serious the judgment of God, not to play with that, and to acknowledge that God's judgment is always right and good and just. It's just. When God brings about a warning concerning his coming judgment, take it seriously. Do not play with it. Do not entertain it. Take it seriously. When God says on that day, there will be some that he says, depart from me, I do not know you. That is a real warning. It's a warning that you're hearing. God will say to some, depart from me. Not everyone goes to heaven. Not everyone enters into the presence of God. And those who continue to live in unbelief, God will say, depart from me. Those who continue to be outside the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who are not united to him by faith, God says, you will perish. And that's a true reality. God's not playing games. God's not in the business of idle threats. When his judgment comes, it is real. And there are lessons for you and I to learn. If you're here tonight without Christ, God says, if you do not know him, there is no eternal life in his presence. God tells us there's a hell. There's a real place called hell. A place of torment. A place of torture. A place of suffering. That is a reality. And those outside of Christ will spend eternity there. That's not popular. But it's true. It's a warning. It's sounding. You without Christ, while you have life, turn from your sins. Come to Christ, for without him you will perish forever. And yet some will sit and hear that warning, and it will mean absolutely nothing. They go on living their life without any thought of eternity. Without any thought of eternity. And my friends, I encourage you, take the warnings of God seriously. He will do what he says. And if you're here without Christ this evening, he's giving you another opportunity. You hear the gospel. But some of you are perhaps like the person who gets into his car, starts it up, and a little light comes on. It's blinking. That's not decoration. It's not for your amusement. Usually those lights mean, A, something's happening, you better check it out, or you're not going to be driving this car for long. But if you continue to ignore that warning, what happens? You're driving down the road and all of a sudden. And then you go home to your spouse, your husband, your wife and said, you know, that little light that's been blinking, did that really mean something? Because the car is, 2 miles down the road, it's not going anywhere. Because you didn't take heed to the warning. You didn't take it seriously. And some of you sit here in that very condition spiritually. You've heard the gospel over and over and over again. I preach Lord's Day after Lord's Day to some of the same people who hear the gospel Lord's Day after Lord's Day, but they continue in their sin, not turning away, believing either, number one, they still have more time, and God gives us a warning about that too, doesn't he? You don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. Who knows what tomorrow holds? Your life's but a vapor. It's here for a little while and then it vanishes away. Or they still are convincing themselves that they're good enough without Christ. And they're not heeding to the warning. And one day you'll be like that rich man in Lazarus. You'll be like that rich man who will wake up in torture and in pain, recognizing that warning was serious. But now it's too late. But then there's also an application for us who are believers. And the application is this. Do we believe those warnings? When it comes to family members, when it comes to workmates, when it comes to our neighbors, do we really believe if they don't come to Christ, they will perish in hell? I must confess,
that oftentimes I act as though I really don't believe that because I'm not as diligent as I ought to be in setting the gospel before those I love. I've got some good family members, nice family members, but they're without Christ. And I need to set the gospel before them, but often to my shame, I keep my mouth shut when I should speak. I've got great neighbors. I mean, I'm gone for this week. My neighbor's got my key. Yeah. He can go in my house anytime he wants, and I fully trust him with my key. Nice guy. But he's lost. And I oftentimes don't approach him with the gospel as I should. Because as nice a guy as he is, if he dies without Christ, do I really believe that nice guy will go to hell? Do I really believe that? We have children who may be in that same boat. And we need to constantly set the gospel before our children. These five daughters are found taking seriously the warnings of God and believing that when God says something with regard to His coming judgment, He means it. And they found that out in their own life with their own father. They never once accused God of being unfair, but they acknowledge He died in the wilderness because of His sin. So that's the first thing we notice about these five daughters. The second thing we find out about them is that they are five daughters believing the promises of God earnestly. They are believing the promises of God earnestly. When we come to verse 4, we read, "Why should the name of our father be withdrawn from among his family because he has no sons? Give us a possession among our father's brothers." Now remember, at this point, they had not yet taken possession of the land. No land had yet been divided. But their thoughts are directed toward the land that they wanted to receive. Yet no one is receiving any land. So what makes them think they're going to get land? What makes them think there's going to be a possession of land? What are they thinking? How do they know such a thing? Well, these were women of faith. They believed God. Someone has referred to them as feisty females of faith. Feisty females of faith. They understood that God gave them a promise. And they believed that God would fulfill His promise. Look over to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Most of you are probably familiar with this narrative. The Lord is about ready to send spies into the land to spy out this land that He's promised His people. And notice what we read starting in verse 1. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send out for yourselves men so that they may spy out the land of Cana, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribe, every one a leader among them.'" You hear the promise? Send these spies into the land, what? That I am going to give them. And you know the story. The spies went in, and they saw what seemed to be overwhelming odds. And all of them, except for two, Caleb and Joshua, came back and said, "No way we can get this land. There's giants in the land. Oh, it's a land filled with milk and honey, but these guys are big. We wouldn't stand a chance against them."
They didn't see any way that they were ever going to possess that land. But they forgot one thing. God promised them, I will give you this land. And now, when we come back to Numbers 27, here are these feisty females of faith saying, we want part of that land because we know it's going to be our land. How do they know it? Because God promised it. And they believed the promises of God. They knew it. God had told His children they were going to receive an inheritance in the land. And these women knew it to be true. They were so sure of it that they come to Moses before they are even in the land with a convinced attitude. When do we get this land? We would like to have a little share of it. I would imagine some people would stand back and say, well, ladies, did you not hear? They're giants. But my God is bigger. And He will keep His word. And He promised, I will give you this land. One commentary says, they are indeed young women of faith, quite different from their parents. In the ancient world, you would expect leadership to come from the older generation, especially from men. Yet these young women had far more faith than their fathers. Give us a portion among our father's brothers. What a contrast. What a contrast with what we read at the very end of chapter 26. Chapter 26 in verse 65, the Lord had said to them, they will surely die in the wilderness, and not a man was left of them except Caleb, the son of Jethuel, and Joshua, the son of Nun, because the rest of them did not believe. Only two. All the rest died in the wilderness. Their bodies are strewn through the wilderness because they did not believe God. And maybe that's why this event is left for us in the inspired Word of God, to remind us about how these daughters trusted the Word of God. They believed God's Word. And may it be an example to us to believe what God says He will do. In the midst of the most challenging circumstances of life, to truly believe that He's working all things out for my good. That's hard to see in the midst of challenges, in the midst of difficulties. But that's what God's Word says. In fact, what God's Word says is this, and this we know, that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. He promises, no good thing will I withhold from them who love me. Do we believe that? He promises us there's a glory that's yet to be revealed. Do we believe that? Circumstances and events that come into our lives may seem so contrary to those promises. But God will fulfill His word. He will always do what He says He will do. We can trust Him. We have a census given to us in chapter 26. It's interesting to note that throughout this whole chapter, not one daughter is mentioned. But here are these daughters. And their story is set down
for the whole world to see. We want part of the possession. And so not only do we see them taking the warnings of God seriously and believing the promises of God earnestly, but one other thing. We find these women obeying the word of God sincerely. Obeying the word of God sincerely. These women understood that life is determined by what God purposes. What God has purpose, that's life. And in the area of inheritance, and in the area of inheritance laws, they wanted to hear from God. They wanted to know God's instruction so that they could obey it. It's interesting to note from my reading that other cultures, other pagan cultures, had already dealt with this issue. Even the Midianites had already made allowances for unmarried daughters. So these daughters could have said, hey, they're doing it. Why don't we? But that wasn't their attitude. Their attitude wasn't, what's everybody else around us doing? And that's what we'll find acceptable. Their attitude was, we want to hear from God. And what God says, that we will do. So you note in this passage, these women, they do not go to Moses and demand that Israel catch up with everybody else in their day. Come on, get with it. That's not what they do. They do not go to Moses and say to Moses, we need to do things like the Midianites do it. Why? Because the Midianites are doing it. They do not say, we need some changes around here because we want to be like everybody else around us. They do not form a new organization called Good Things for Unmarried Daughters and have placards and march around saying, we as unmarried daughters have our rights as well. We want to see things change. They simply go to Moses and they state their case and they wait on him to make the call, knowing that he was God's man for Israel, and he would look to God for direction in that which is right. It is God's word that must rule over us. It is not a matter of how we feel about something. It is not a matter of what everybody else is doing. It's a matter of what does the word of God say? And that we must obey. And so these ladies go to Moses. Here are the circumstances. Moses replies nothing but simply talks to God. And then we hear God's reply. And he showed favor to them. Yes, if he has no sons, give his inheritance to his daughters. And then he goes over the whole list of things. If he has no daughters, give it to this person. If he has no this person, give it to this person. And he's covered the whole gamut that way. But here's an excellent example of women who are determined to obey the word of God and what he has to say. Believe me, in our society, Christians are more and more pressured to do things simply because it is culturally acceptable. The buzzword, let's be tolerant. No, let's be obedient. And if tolerance goes against obedience, let us be obedient. Though the world may find it acceptable. And though even the Christian culture may find it acceptable, if it's contrary to the Word of God, where God's Word is clear, let us be obedient. I mean, there are all kinds of issues that we face today, and which we are told, you need to get with it. You need to be like everybody else. Be more accepting. Listen, we love everybody. We want everyone to hear the gospel. But if there's a lifestyle that is contrary to the Word of God, we will not approve of it. And when it comes to everyday situations, I must be obedient to God's Word. And that's what we find these ladies doing. We want to hear from God on this issue and be obedient to Him. And so here are these three simple lessons that we can draw out of this passage concerning these five daughters. They are taking the warnings of God seriously. They are believing the promises of God earnestly, and they are obeying the Word of God sincerely. May God help us to be marked by the same thing. Take the warnings of God seriously. May you, by God's grace, believe the promises of God earnestly. And may you be obedient to the Word of God sincerely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the narratives that you have put in your Word, not just to entertain us, but that we can draw from so that we can be a people that are more pleasing in your sight. Father, we pray that we would take the example of these five daughters and find ourselves taking seriously the warnings of God. Again, for those who know you not, even now, will they take those warnings seriously and turn from their sins? Help us to take those who profess faith in Christ, help us to take your warnings seriously and even seek to give the gospel out more faithfully. Father, may we as your people, may we seek to believe the promises of God. Oftentimes, as we live in this world, there are so many events that seem contrary to and difficult for us to go through. And yet we know your promises are sure. And we pray that those promises would be the foundation upon which we stand as we live in this world. Father, we pray that we would be found obedient to your word. Maybe there's someone here tonight who knows there's an area in their life that is not matching up with your word. And they could make excuses as to why they're not obedient to your word as they ought to be right now in that area or this area. But Father, may they see the folly of their ways and may they be found obeying the word of God. So Father, take your word and make it effective to the glory of your own name. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.